to Genesis and chapter 45, Genesis 45. Read the whole of the chapter. If there's a pew Bible nearby, please do take it up and follow the reading with us. Genesis chapter 45. We're following the story of Joseph, and Joseph's brothers have come back to Egypt a second time, and Joseph has so engineered the situation that they are before him, not realizing that he is Joseph, having had to cast themselves before him at his feet even for mercy. And this whole process that has been going on for some time now comes to a head in this chapter. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you, to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this: take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothing. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with corn and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, And when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced. My son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. So then, to Genesis chapter 45, and to the denouement, if you like, of the whole story of Joseph. Here is the turning point in the relationship with his brothers and his father. Here is the point at which the destiny of God's people is secured. Here is the point at which a reconciliation takes place, which will have an effect way down the centuries. And it is a tremendous chapter, and in many respects a very moving chapter, because it's not just something which has to do with nations and huge movements of people. It's not just something which has to do with a great sweep of God's saving purposes. But it's something which has to do with a family. It's something that goes on between brothers. It's God at work on both a worldwide scale and a domestic scale at one and the same time. Here is a God who can stride down history, and yet a God who knows his way around our own homes, our own houses. Here is a God who walks with complete assurance through the lives of nations, and a God who knows his way around your family, a God who knows the relationships that you have with brothers, sisters, children, parents. Here is a God who is at work reconciling man to himself in Christ, and yet a God who can make sure that a family is reconciled where there has been this deep, aching wound of a division. Joseph has made the final thrust of his strategy when he planted, or had his steward plant, a silver cup in Benjamin's sack as the brothers left Egypt for the second time, going back to Canaan with grain. The steward went after the brothers, found this silver cup. Of course he would, it was there, he'd put it there. The brothers assumed a guilt, all of them, on behalf of Benjamin, whom they didn't know to be innocent, came back to Joseph and fell down before him with nothing to bring him except their need. Nothing to give to him to persuade Joseph to forgive them except their simple need of forgiveness. They came empty-handed to the Lord of all Egypt. They didn't know he was their brother. Judah, one of the brothers, stands up before Joseph and intercedes, places himself between the brothers and Joseph to beg for their forgiveness. And when all that has happened, Joseph himself can no longer hold his emotions, his love, his thankfulness in. And there is no more need for him to do so. The barriers are broken down. The barriers are needed no more. The reconciliation that he has been inching towards has finally been reached. And this single cry goes out not only throughout that room, but the whole palace in Egypt. The echoes of that cry would reach throughout the whole nation of Egypt, a vast empire. Three simple words which devastated the brothers for a moment or two. Three simple words which put a final end to all that stood between them. I am Joseph. Joseph, the one you thought you had done away with. The one you sold into Egypt. I am he. And of course the brothers are absolutely terrified. The floodgates of Joseph's love for them have just been broken down. But what first strikes the brothers is the fact that their former sin now stands before them in flesh and blood. How does Joseph treat them? Well, of course, he forgives. He forgives completely. He forgives thoroughly. His forgiveness is there for these brothers instantly, immediately. How could he do that? How could Joseph forgive his brothers when they have done such wrong to him and to his father? But there are perhaps three elements of Joseph forgiving his brothers, or at least of the how, that I want us to consider for a moment. The first is that Joseph has been waiting for this moment, or at least working towards this moment, for 22 years. We've read through these chapters in a matter of weeks. If you sit down and you read them at home, you can read through these chapters that concern Joseph's life in a quarter of an hour at the most. But the point that we reach today is 22 years after Joseph was sold. Years that saw Joseph carted off into a slave market, a slave in Potiphar's house, tempted, but he resisted the temptation, imprisoned for doing the right thing, forgotten in prison, then suddenly catapulted from the dungeon in Egypt into Pharaoh's palace, becoming Pharaoh's right-hand man in the whole country. Years that have seen for Joseph pain, distress, agony, and all that brought on by the brothers' hatred of him. That all those days, all those years ago in Dothan, was hatched into a plot to get rid of him. 22 years, and now Joseph forgives. And God has been preparing Joseph for this forgiveness. Sometimes as Christians, people do something to us, something which is desperately wrong. They treat us badly. And we want to forgive them. We know we ought to forgive them. Something says to us that we have to be forgiving people. The Word of God says to us that we should forgive. We have a Master, a Lord, a Savior, who has forgiven us. And it's just one of those Christian virtues that we all assume everybody ought to be able to do, to forgive. And yet it can be so hard. And it can seem impossible. It can seem for us at times in our lives as if there is this huge mountain in front of us called forgiveness. And we know we've got to ascend it, but there is a burning heat from above of hatred, or of shock, or of anger. And that hill is so steep because somebody has done something so wrong to us, or to somebody we love. And we say, how can I forgive them? I'll never be able to forgive them. But never is a long time. There is a kind of immediate forgiveness that people will sometimes say they are practicing. But sometimes that may just mean that they don't really care too much. Or it may mean that they haven't yet come to terms with the crime against them. Or they haven't yet realized the magnitude of the crime against them. But if we wish to forgive, if the desire is there to forgive, then we can turn to a God who will make us able, not necessarily overnight. He may take 22 years or more with us But he will make us able to forgive and place us in a position where forgiveness is required to be given. Joseph had been 22 years reaching this point. Second, Joseph's heart was right with God. All the way through his experiences, Joseph was giving glory to God. Joseph knew that he had somebody not only looking after him, but giving him whatever ability and strength. And for a man in captivity, a man in slavery, Joseph had remarkable success. He was naturally talented, gifted. He was intelligent, he was shrewd, he was good looking, he had the lot. But he gave all glory to God. All glory to God. If God is in your heartbeat, then it's no surprise that you should be freed from bitterness, freed from a smouldering and malicious anger, freed from hard-heartedness. If God is in your heartbeat, then it's no surprise that you should be filled with compassion, with love, with the desire to forgive. And Joseph had God in his heartbeat. There was something about the man that just reacted instinctively from the heart, from within, in the right way before God. Joseph's heart was right with God. There may be people here this morning, and there has been a wrong that you have been dealt by somebody in the past. A word from a relative, from maybe years and years and years ago. Something that somebody said or did or failed to do last week. And it is sitting in your heart. It's burning. It's agitating. And it is slowly but surely gathering to itself a crust hard as granite. What you need in your heart is not just to be told to forgive. You need God there to smash apart that crust, to smash apart that granite, to give you a new heart. One of the great promises that God gave to his people Israel in the Old Testament through the prophet Ezekiel was this promise: I will give you a new heart. I will take away your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. Well, that's what Joseph had, that heart of flesh. No bitterness, no hard-heartedness, because his heart was right with God. We need to be forgiven. In a very real sense, we need to know that we are forgiven before God, and that means coming before God with our own sins before we can forgive. The heart of the problem of forgiveness is more often than not the problem of the heart. But the third thing, and this in a sense is perhaps the most crucial thing in the whole of Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers, he could forgive because he saw God's master plan. Joseph could see that the relationship between himself and his brothers, him being in Egypt, him having suffered all the things that he had suffered, was all part of something far bigger, something wonderful, something so good that Joseph could hardly begin to express it. It was all part of a plan of God that was so brilliant. Not just ingenious, but creatively, staggeringly brilliant to save his people. Joseph saw that there was a plan for salvation. Joseph was completely caught up with the grace and the wisdom of God. Joseph knew that what was happening beyond his own private circumstances was far bigger and far more important and far more wonderful than himself. Verse 5 of our passage. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Verse 7. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph can even look back those 22 years to that day in Dothan when he was first of all thrown into a pit and they were going to murder him, and then he was sold to this caravan of traders going down to Egypt. And he can see even there the hand of God at work. It wasn't you who sent me here, it was God. You see, because Joseph saw his own place and the place of his brothers in God's far greater purpose, and because he knew that purpose was a purpose of grace and love and salvation and provision, then Joseph had something in his life which is crucial to forgiveness. He had poise. Poise. If we think that we are the center of the world, if we think that we are the most important person in our world, and we ought to be the most important person in other people's world, then when we are wronged, something at the center of our lives goes completely haywire. We are, as the political term puts it nowadays, we are destabilized. We are mortally wounded by things which are of little consequence. We grow defensive when we aren't even under attack. We grow huffy when there is no need. We grow hard-hearted because we are at the center of our lives. Because we still have this sneaking suspicion that most things should orbit around us. Joseph was different. Joseph could see God's plan, and that was central. Joseph could see the place that he and his brothers had in that plan, and he could see that the plan was gracious. And so Joseph had something of that equilibrium, that poise, that selflessness, which allows one to forgive. Not defensive, not huffy, not bitter, not destabilized. Forgiving. Because he saw that it was all of God. People can sometimes deal us very painful blows. And if we can take that blow and see that God himself is doing something in our lives for good, that God is teaching us something that will make us more like Christ, that God is in fact giving us an opportunity to forgive, giving us an opportunity to put an end to a feud, an opportunity to put a full stop where hatred or prejudice or bigotry have been running on for years. If we can see where God is at work, in the midst of the blows and the pain and the harsh words, then we can forgive more readily. And so at the end of these 22 years, and because his heart is right with God, and because Joseph sees that God has been in control of the whole thing from start to finish, he forgives his brothers. He forgives them completely. And there are just several features of that forgiveness that we ought to take note of. Just in the actions and the events of that day, Joseph embraces his brothers, throws his arms round them. This grown man, in a position of responsibility, weeps over his brothers. He embraces those who once had hurled him into a pit. He embraces those whose hands had once been filled with silver for getting rid of him. The second thing is that he is the instrument of them being provided for. These brothers who came a second time into Egypt, desperate for food. They were on the borderline, as we might say, of starvation. And he gives them from Pharaoh the very best of all Egypt. Enough grain, enough bread, enough flocks, herds, enough land, whatever they needed, the very best was theirs. It's one thing to forgive somebody. It's quite enough to give them a Christmas card the next time Christmas comes around. And then he comforts. He comforts with words of peace those whose consciences were terrified. The brothers are afraid, terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." He speaks words of comfort to them. And then this peal of joy rings out from that room, runs echoing throughout the palace. Everybody hears about it. They all know that something terrific, something wonderful, something so good has happened there that day, and they all want to be on it. Pharaoh can't keep out of it. He comes in and he's caught up with it. And so something like a nuclear reaction of this forgiveness and this provision and this kindness and this joy is bursting, mushrooming throughout the palace. He embraces them, he provides for them, he comforts them, he rejoices with them. Finally, he even teases them. There is such peace between them by the time that they set off back for Egypt, back for Canaan. There is such a good atmosphere between them. They have got things out into the open and dealt with and forgiven instead of merely buried to such an extent that Joseph, who had been argued over by them, having been argued with by them, can tease them as he sends them off. Verse 24, "Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.'" Things are so healed between them, and he can even crack a joke about the thing that had caused all the upset. And in some of these ways, Joseph once again points us to Christ. We've seen how he's done that so far, in the ways that he has brought these brothers to the point where they confess their need of forgiveness. And now in the forgiveness, he is no less like Christ. Christ, who embraces those whose sins had caused the nails and the crown and the scourge and that raw wooden cross. Christ, who weeps over those who treated him with such contempt and still do. Christ, who provides for those who would give him nothing but keep everything for themselves. Christ, who comforts those whose consciences are awakened, who are aware of their sins, who are aware of their need for mercy. Christ, who steps close and says, "Come close to me." And in heaven, there is much rejoicing over one sinner that repents. Joseph forgives. We are forgiven by our Lord Jesus Christ when we come before him as these brothers came in pure need. And those who come with their hands thus emptied find them filled to overflowing with all the very best of heaven, and find that the one they had once rejected embraces them, yes, with nail-pierced hands, to love them and never to let them go for all eternity.